Our confessional portion this evening is the Belgic Confession, Article 11, about the Holy Spirit, found on page 74. So let's confess together what we believe in regard to the Holy Spirit. So we believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and of the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach. And also I'd like to read in connection with that, from the Heidelberg Catechism, which kind of more personalizes it more to the believer. And so I want to read question and answer 53 in the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's on page 27. And there in answer to the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit, we're taught, first, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, he has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. In connection with all of that, then, I'd like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading verses 15 to 31. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Belgic Confession, and indeed, as you've heard, also the Heidelberg Catechism, draws our attention to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we take heed to what we are being taught to confess, because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the one that is active now on earth. So the life that we live now, after Pentecost, is indeed the age of the Spirit. If the New Testament and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to his end of his ministry, the 33 and a half years that he was here on earth, he was the main person of the Godhead that was on earth carrying out the work of his Father, the redemptive work. And the focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament, the focus is on the Father, of bringing to fulfillment that which he had promised right there in Genesis 3:15. That he was going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman and her seed and his seed. And talking about redemption, of course. So all of that talk, all of that promise and revealing of what was going to happen, that was all in terms under the Father's reign. But then we had the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in accomplishing redemption. And it would have been a big mistake then for when, even in the Old Testament, for us to not think about the Father, not think about what he's doing, as it would have been for us not to think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was carrying out his ministry and taking our focus upon him. In fact, our focus was completely on him in terms of what he was doing, what he was saying. Well, in the same way, after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and Pentecost Day came, now things are different. Now we have another comforter that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. He's in charge, in a sense. He's the main player in terms of the divine Trinity. And so we need to be acknowledging his work. We need to be aware of his work. We need to submit to his work. We need to look to him, just as the disciples looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and just as the Jews in the Old Testament looked to Jehovah God. So we cannot fail to understand and appreciate what the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism is trying to impress upon us. This is of practical import. That we know how to conduct ourselves, that we know how to proceed in our Christian life, that we know how to proceed in terms of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and extending his kingdom. We are under the reign of the Holy Spirit. He is the leader. He's the one that sets the pace. He's the one that directs us. And we need to be in tune to him. We are not to quench the Spirit. We're to walk in step with the Spirit. And it's only by his power, even as we saw this morning, as Peter and John are facing this persecution and they're standing before these powerful people, when they speak, does it not say, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them? We have to be aware that in the lives that we live and as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do it in your own strength. We can only do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to acknowledge that in our mind. We have to rely upon him. We have to know that he's there and that he's strengthening us and preserving us and giving us all that we need. The book of Acts, as we've been studying, is indeed the acts of the Holy Spirit. The acts of the Holy Spirit done through God's people, through his church. And we see how the kingdom of God spread. And as we've said so often before, in not many years, we're told that they turned the world upside down. Not because they were so numerous in terms of the church, not because they were so strong, not because they had the 12 apostles. It's because the Holy Spirit was working through them and in them to bring about the benefits of the work and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that the Confession and the Catechism want to impress upon us in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we have to understand who he is. So both of them highlight and stress and confirm to us that the Holy Spirit is fully divine. He's a third person of the Trinity. We cannot look to the Holy Spirit in a different way than we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, or a different way than we look to the Father. He is the same as the first and the second person of the Trinity. He is fully divine in every way. And so we have to understand that. If we're going to relate to him in the right way, then we have to see him as equal with the Father and equal with the Son, and not third in terms of importance. There is no order in terms of importance in the Trinity. They're all equally God. They're all equally divine. And so we have to view him that way. Because if we don't, then we fall into this trap that we see the Holy Spirit as something other than divine. We see him as some power that we can use and display to others, as though he's in our control. Well, we never think of Christ that way, do we? We never think of the Father that way, that we can use him and bring him out to show others. But that's what we have these days. People that claim to have the Holy Spirit, and they can do all of these things, and they go around doing all of these things, and there's more focus on the things that they're doing than the person, the divine person, the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a turning of things upside down. No, we are instruments in his hands. He's not an instrument in our hands. That's totally opposite. Then we fall into the trap of the disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen before, where they think they can tell the Lord Jesus Christ what to do and tell him what he can't do. And of course, what a big mistake was that. Peter trying to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a good idea to go to Jerusalem. It's not a good idea for you because they're going to kill you, and we shouldn't do that. And Jesus responds in a very shocking way to their ears. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, not of heaven, but of the earth, of men. Well, that can happen to us if we're not careful in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is fully divine. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he goes, the Father will send another comforter, that word another means of the same type. Not a different one, not an inferior one. No, of the same type. In other words, divine. The Lord Jesus Christ did not leave the church and believers in human hands. No, yes, there was a church. Yes, they were going to organize. But no, he left them in divine hands. He left them in the care of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand it, as the confession said, as the Word of God said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you with somebody inferior where you would get better care from me, but I can't afford it, I have to go, so someone else is going to fill in for me. This is no filling in. No, this is the same care that we receive from the Father. It's the same care that we received from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the care to which we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Comforter is God himself. And the point of that, though, is the connection is with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, for example. All the things about redemption that were spoken about, they found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the blessings that we have in the Old Testament, in picture form, in ceremonies, in sacrifices, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they got the fullness of those blessings. Well, in terms of the Holy Spirit, all the blessings of God that the people enjoyed in the Old Testament, they also reach the maximum, their fulfillment, in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so all the experiences they had will be far excelled by what we have by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that we rejoice in. The Holy Spirit is the one that we look to. And we don't treat him, as I said, in any different way than we treat the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father. So that means we can't treat the Holy Spirit in a different manner. Nobody would think in the Old Testament to add or subtract from what the prophets wrote because they spoke what God wanted them to write, the Father wanted them to write. And so there wasn't a discussion of which way to go. No, that was all given to them. As I've said also in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here and leading his disciples, it wasn't a matter of sitting down with the disciples and coming up with a consensus of what they ought to do and how they ought to do it. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They stumbled every now and then because they thought they needed to add something, and of course that was a big mistake. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's not for the church to act as though they can change directions from what we've been taught before in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not going in a different direction. After all, there's no difference between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of redemptive plan. So how foolish for people to say, as has been reported that people have said, with respect to the issues of the day, and people saying this foolish thing, well, perhaps the Holy Spirit is leading us in a different direction. I mean, how blasphemous is that? Different direction than what? Different direction than the Son led us? Than the Father led us? The Holy Spirit would never do such a thing like that. The Holy Spirit would never lead the church contrary to the Scriptures. But that's what they said. That's what theologians said. Irony of ironies, it was the Catholic representative that had to remind the Protestant person that was saying these things, that the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us contrary to the Scripture. I mean, what a humiliation that is. But nevertheless, that's what we have in the churches. And we have to be very careful of that. Churches that are changing in terms of what the Scriptures taught, and now they're saying, no, these things are not true, whatever issue you might want to bring up. That's the same thing. That's saying that the Holy Spirit is leading the church in a different direction than what we've received in the Word of God. And that can never be. That can never be. If we are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, how in the world can we say that the Holy Spirit is leading us when we're going contrary to what the Word of God says? No. God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will all respond in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ responded to his disciples. Get thee behind me. Because you don't mind the things of the Word of God, the Scriptures, but you mind the things of men. You look at the world. You see what's going around you. And you want to agree with them. You want to help them somehow to be at friends with you. And so you don't want to say anything different. And so what they're saying, you are making acceptable to Christianity by changing what the Word of God says. That's foolishness. I mean, how is that not the same mistake that Peter made? I mean, he was thinking in an earthly way. He was thinking in a worldly way. no doubt for the right intention that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't want him to face death, but wrong. If the Lord Jesus Christ had listened to him, we would have no redemption. That's how serious it was. And that's how serious it is when churches go astray, when churches try to go their own path and think that they can be more effective, as it were, than what the scriptures teach. That we can be more friendly to the world than the Lord Jesus Christ was, than the Word of God is. Now, that's not being friendly. That's being enemies, because we're putting them in harm's way. No, the Holy Spirit is fully God, and he's fully capable of leading the church as the church has always been led, and that is by the words of God. We have them in the scriptures. And so we should never depart. We should not pander to the world as some churches are doing. No, they lose their saltiness. They're fit only to be thrown in the streets. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. When we lose our Savior, when we're not saying what God has taught us, when we're not following God, then we're the laughingstock of society. And so often that's what I say. I say, look, if you're going to go by what the world is saying, then aren't you saying that you are not wise? That you're doing what they're telling you to do? They discovered it first, and now you're coming along and agreeing with them, and now changing the scripture to agree with them? That means the world is wiser than we are. You're turning everything upside down. They are demonic in terms of their wisdom, and we have the wisdom of God, but you're making the wisdom of God change, compromise, in order to agree with. And so then, if that's the case, we might as well listen to the world and not listen to the church at all. Because it's always 10, 20 years behind the society in which it lives. No, but it's the other way around. That we have the wisdom of God because we live and submit to God's word, which is perfect. But not only do we have this wonderful leader to guide us and to lead us. But the amazing thing is that he's given to us personally. I mean, that's what I was saying about the blessings that God gives to us as we have them in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament for that matter. That when we come to Pentecost, there's a dramatic change. Dramatic change. Just as there was a dramatic change from the sacrifices and images of the Old Testament to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Those worlds are different. Well, that's what it is. When the Holy Spirit comes and comes to each and every one of us, that's like each and every one of us is transformed into the Holy of Holies. I mean, can you just think how the Old Testament people would think about that and the New Testament people would think about that? Where only the high priest and once a year had access to go into the Holy of Holies. We become the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us individually, not collectively when we're in a church. Of course, he's in our midst as well, but he's with each and every one of us. We didn't have that with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, yes, he's everywhere. But he wasn't with each of his disciples personally all the time. The Holy Spirit is. No Christian is isolated in this wonderful era of the age of the Spirit. The Spirit is with us, with you, with me. I mean, can you imagine? In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Every day, every moment of the day, you have the companionship and the protection and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God is with you. I mean, that's something I'm afraid. I mean, we hear it, but it doesn't hit us with the force that it ought to hit us. Now, there's an advantage to that, of course. Just like Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? I can't. You're right there with me. So therefore, what is it that I can face that I need to be afraid of? What is it that I'm going to face that I think I can't confront that? I can't get past that. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom to get past that. When the Holy Spirit is right there. We don't have to go up to heaven. We don't have to cry out. We don't have to cut ourselves like the false prophets did in the Old Testament. He's right there. Let us be aware of that. So that when we are caught in very difficult circumstances and we're faced with all kinds of opposition, then like Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, we can lift up our voice and stand up and speak as we ought to speak. That's why it says, when you are brought before kings and powerful men, don't worry about what you're going to speak. Recognize that you have the Holy Spirit. And He will give us the words to speak and the power with which to speak them. Now the martyrs knew experientially what it was to have God the Holy Spirit with them. And as they are being killed and tortured and burned and so many other ways, what an eloquent testimony they gave. And you can read about the statements that they made. Who is able for those things? Who is able to say those kinds of things at the point that they're going to be burnt or killed in a various fashion? Who is able to do that? Only those that have the Holy Spirit. Only those that know they have the Holy Spirit. And they can stand strong in Him and rely upon and lean upon Him and call upon Him for help and strength. The people of God, yes, we are outnumbered. Yes, the devil is a powerful foe. But he knows, perhaps more than we keep in mind, that he's going to be defeated. He knows that. He's been humiliated before and continues to be humiliated. But we can't let him take that away from us. Separate us from the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is with us. No. We're to know that. And so we need to know what it is to be more than conquerors. Because Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit. Now the church may be viewed as weak. The church may be viewed as an institution that the church can smother and slowly squeeze the life out of it, they have another thing coming. They have another thing coming. Because that's never going to happen. Because Christ has said that He's going to build His church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring that about. No way is the Holy Spirit going to fail in the mission that the triune God has undertaken. People of God, we're not defenseless. We're not orphans. We're not sheep without a shepherd. No, He is with us. And therefore, that's the practical side of what I was saying, that we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to trust in that. We need to find strength in that so that we might indeed be faithful witnesses and more than conquerors in the kingdom of God. And finally, the provisions of the Holy Spirit. So, other than what I've said in terms of the struggles that we face in this life as Christians and the persecution that comes, that the Holy Spirit strengthens us. But the work of the Holy Spirit is far more widespread than that. Let us first understand that the provisions of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is first and foremost conversion. I mean, that's the mission that we've been given. Going to all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. Growing the church. And people are being added to it. But let there be no mistake. That work is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings people into the kingdom of God. He uses instruments, that's true, you and me, in terms of sowing the seed. But it's He that gives life. We don't give it. It's He that empowers the will. It's He that enlightens the mind. It's He that gives power to the heart and opens it. Not we ourselves. Can you see how different perspective that gives? How different churches are going to act if they don't understand that? If they think that it's only by their efforts and their wisdom and their arguments that the church is going to grow? And not the Holy Spirit, how they're going to act as opposed to those that know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit and that we're to rely on Him. And all the other painful mistakes that are made when we go off in that direction. So now bigger churches boast because they're doing things right. Now everyone has to come and learn what they're doing because somehow they got the right technique. It's not techniques that open the hearts of sinners. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And how is that done? Through the preaching of the gospel. It's through sharing the wonderful purposes of God that are revealed in His word. It's challenging people of their sin and redemption in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to preach. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to bring about conversion, to grant faith. Now, people of God, it doesn't matter whether you're a big church or whether you're a small church. The same triune person works in both. He's the power, not the number of people, not the size of the building, not the eloquence of the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit. It's always the Holy Spirit. And so we need, again, to be reminded of that. That we admire His work. That we acknowledge His work. That we do our part. That we humble ourselves, knowing that we can't do it and that only He can do it. And so we do what we're called to do. I mean, how often are we not frustrated? We want to witness to someone, and we do, and nothing happens. And we love them, and nothing happens. And they're our relatives, and nothing happens. Year after year after year, they see us, and nothing happens. And we want to be loving, and we are loving, and nothing happens. The Lord Jesus Christ was loving without fault. But did everyone fall down and become Christians? No. No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't order the Holy Spirit and say, oh, pick him, or pick him, or pick him, or her, or my relative here, or my relative here, or my wife, or my husband, or my children. We can't do that. Because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And He does it according to divine election. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for people. It doesn't mean that we don't plead before Him for our children, our relatives. But make no bones about it. It's not up to you. He is sovereign. He is God. As Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And therefore we need to pray to Him. He can open hearts. And so we bring those before Him. And as we saw this morning, His work is beyond comprehension. As Peter preached, 5,000 came to faith. And at Pentecost, 3,000 came to faith. And we don't have to doubt the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing that the world can do or we can do that will stop the work of the Holy Spirit in searching out all those that God has ordained to eternal life and bringing them to faith. He's not going to fail in any one of them. Doesn't mean we can sit back and relax and say, well, we don't have to do anything. No, that's not the ways of God. No, we're to do our part. But He is the one that guarantees success. But not only conversion, but also comfort. We know that the disciples were fearful. They were all in one room when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. They were like a sheep in the midst of wolves, like humans that fear lions prowling around whom they may devour. They were like sheep without a shepherd who fled when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. To say they needed comfort is an understatement. Everything was against them. The Romans, the Jews, their own countrymen. Who were they going to go for help? Where were they going to go? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comforted them by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you at the mercy of this sinful world in which we live that hates me and has just crucified me. If they did that to me, then what are they going to do to you? But I want you to know, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will be there, protecting you, helping you, strengthening you. They would receive comfort and strength to through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we have read. Now, the world doesn't accept him, but we do. The world doesn't see him, but we see him, because he's revealed himself to us. And we can't be like the servant of Elijah, not seeing with their eyes the provisions of God and panicking. No, we have to see the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that he's there. He's going to comfort you. Not only in terms of opposition and persecution, but just in the pressures of life. In the experiences that we have and the ups and downs and the painful experiences that we go through. I mean, sometimes all of us say, you know, it's just too much. I can't handle it. But in those times, I want you to understand there is a comforter. You have a comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. We're to call on him. We're to pray to him. We're to read God's word. Because he makes all those promises that are in the Word of God, he makes them real to us. He applies them to us. So it's this combination then of reading the Scriptures and relying on the Holy Spirit. Then you will find in all the struggles and difficulties of your life, we will have the help. I mean, the Old Testament speaks about angels encamping those that fear the Lord. Well, he lives with us every day. So be strong and courageous. And finally, he is our company. The Holy Spirit is with us. He dwells with you. He's by your side. And so how you act in this week will be affected by your appreciation of the fact that the Holy Spirit is right here. He ought to have the impact upon us that when we are going to sin, we realize that the Holy Spirit is here. He's not far away. And we need to turn away from that. You need to obey him. That's why I said walk in step with the Spirit, not out of step. He's going this way and we go off that way. I mean, in the Old Testament it says we shouldn't add to the Word of God. We shouldn't go to the right or to the left. Well, now we have the Holy Spirit. We should not go this way while he's going that way, and neither should we go that way when he's going that way. When he's going that way, that's the way you ought to be going. And you may say, well, how do we know what way he's going? It's in the Scriptures. That's the path. So when we're tempted to go astray and do something that we know is sinful ourselves, stop. Stop. The Holy Spirit is there calling you in the direction that the Scriptures point us in. People of God, this is a most important and practical and comforting truth with the Belgic Confession, the Catechism, and of course the Scriptures remind us of, as the Lord Jesus Christ does. I'm going away, but let not your hearts be troubled. You're going to face a lot of opposition and persecution, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to pray that the Father sends you another Comforter. And He's divine. And there's nothing that He lacks. And therefore you have in Him everything that you need for life and godliness. People of God, let us walk with Him. And let us shelter under His wings. And let us be guided by His wisdom, so that we can bring honor and glory to His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You cherish us, that You love us, that You love us more than a mother loves her children. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might let that sink into our hearts and lives, that we might indeed go into this week with that truth in the forefront of our minds, in all of its applications, so that we might walk humbly before You and do what is right, that we might obey Your word, that we may fix our eyes on the Holy Spirit as He leads us to victory in preaching the gospel and in being faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the eyes of all the church may be on Him, and that He will lead us into paths of righteousness. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond. We're going to sing from the Red Hymnal, number 699, Like a River Glorious. And then after the benediction, it'll be 402, but I'll remind you of that. And we're going to be singing two stanzas of that, 1 and 5 of Abide With Me. So first of all, 699 in the Red Hymnal.